A piece of artwork can reveal a lot about the artist. Back when I was working as an accountant, I used to have this painting on my wall. It's called Water Lilies and the Japanese Bridge by a bloke named Oscar Claude Monet. I got it because in my first office I didn't have a window, because in accounting they have this hierarchy of office structures that they push you through to try and keep you aspiring for something greater. So I didn't have a window, so me and Kath, we ducked down to Fantastic Bargains or whatever it was called, and we got this for like $5 or something. It's not the original, I'm pretty sure. But it was kind of like a window into someone else's garden. I love this painting because you can get lost in the colours. It's actually just, it's so engaging. There are so many different colours at work. The beauty of the garden itself is amazing. But it's not just a view of Monet's garden. His handiwork, it actually reveals a lot about him too. Obviously, he loves spending time in nature. He actually did a series of paintings of this same garden, and I've since found out that he built this garden from scratch himself. So he's a bloke who obviously was quite earthy and grounded and loved nature. A few years ago, I had the chance to go and see more of his actual paintings in real life, ones that I could never afford to hang in my office. And he's got this whole series of paintings called haystacks or grain stacks. And they're really cool because he paints them like at different times of day with the lights and the shadows working differently with them. And he paints them in different seasons. And you think to yourself, how many times can you paint a haystack? As it turns out, dozens, right? And they're incredible. They're just really engaging pieces of art. And it tells me that I actually like to hang out with him. He seems to love the country. He seems to be a bloke who loves nature. And he seems like he's got a lot of peace. And so he wouldn't be irritating. I could just imagine sitting up playing games on my phone next to him while he paints and just be a really nice time. Looking at his masterpieces, it reveals something about him. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is, as we continue to work through Paul's letter to the Ephesians today, he tells them that they are kind of like God's masterpiece. He literally calls them, in verse 10, you might have noticed this when Grant read it out, God's handiwork. They're like a canvas painted by God to reveal God's character. And the flow of this passage today, it bears it out. Basically, Paul's going to tell the Ephesians they were dead, but God made them alive in order to show what he's like, to reveal his character. Now, you might have wondered, why does God call anybody to be a believer? Why doesn't he just discard everybody if we're sinners? Well, the answer this passage says is because he wants to show us his grace, his mercy, and his love. We are works of art painted by God to show what he's like. Well, let's turn to chapter 2 now and we'll see how God works in his people to do that. Basically, once these people were dead in their sin and transgressions, have a look from verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. A little bit of a warning here. These first three verses are very blunt, but they're trying to get a pretty serious truth across. This is the backstory of these and every believer. They were dead in their sins and transgressions. Sins and transgressions is just two ways of saying rebellion against God. They were dead in their rebellion against God. They used to live in rebellion against their Creator, so they were dead. And Paul describes what the life of rebellion against God looks like from verse 2. It may be familiar to everybody in this room. There are three key components to it, three big influences that rule over us. Basically, the world, Satan, and our own warped desires. Two external influences and one internal influence. Firstly, these Ephesians, when they were dead in their sins, they followed the ways of this world, verse 2 says. In other words, they were more influenced by what was going on around them than by the God who created the world. Secondly, and this is a little bit complex for us because we don't know what this means when we first read it, they followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's a way of referring to Satan. the kingdom of the air for the people that Paul first wrote this to, it was like the lowest part of the heavenly realms. It's below where Jesus was seated, but it's still in the heavenly realms, and it's this kind of weird spirit world where Satan crept around influencing humanity to rebel against God. Paul says, when you were dead, you were influenced by the world. You were under the influence of Satan. And thirdly, in verse 3, Paul now includes himself and all believers in this, which is kind of refreshing but also concerning. He said, all of us acted on our internally derived, fleshy, warped cravings, like animals. This is the life of deadness in sin, influenced by the world, influenced by Satan, influenced by our own warped desires. Paul says that's what you were like, that's what we were all like. And so at the end of verse 3, Paul says, like the rest, like everyone without Jesus, we were by nature, and think about that term, by nature, that means in our true selves, we were deserving of wrath. Being true to ourselves, we were deserving of wrath. Now that wrath is the righteous and just judgment of God against people who rebel against him. Paul says, this is us without Christ. This is everybody without Christ. By nature, in our true selves, we're deserving of wrath, dead in sin. That's our backstory. We've all got one, and that's it. Up on the screen is a picture of Codex Ephraemi. It's from around 400 AD, so about 1600 years ago. It's a manuscript, pretty early manuscript really, containing most of the New Testament. But it's very messy. That's a pretty accurate depiction of what it looks like in real life. It looks like one of my school essays. That's how I present it to my teachers. It's written on a piece of parchment or animal skin. It wasn't a blank canvas when it was written. It was written on something called a palimpsest. So a palimpsest, apart from being a hard word to say, is a bit of animal skin that used to have something written on it, but you take it home, put it in the washing machine, because you can't afford to buy a new one because they're too expensive, and you just get this stained, kind of blackened thing that's sort of been washed. Washing machines weren't as good back then as they are now. And then you write what you've got to write over the top of it. It's stained, it's messy, it's not at all pure. Paul is saying, without Jesus, we are like a palimpsest. We're stained, we're messy, we're not at all pure. We were not a blank canvas before we came to Christ. We were dead in our sins and transgressions, by nature deserving of wrath, dead in sin. Paul says that's what all believers were like without Jesus. We are not any better. Now, I said it was pretty direct at the start. It's also direct from verse 4, because then God intervened. He took a stained and messy canvas and he cleansed it, and he painted his own masterpiece on it. God made us alive. Have a look from verse 4. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. This is such a radical turnaround, because in verse 3, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. You know when somebody completely rejects you, defies you, rebels against you, acts despite you, it fills you with anger. At the point at which we were deserving of God's wrath, God loved us. Do you see the contrast here? At the point at which he should have punished us, God loved us. Why? Because he loved us. He showed us mercy. He saved us. Now, you might be thinking, fair enough, I'd save me too. I'm a pretty decent bloke. But that's not what went on, because what are we like in our natural selves? We're deserving of wrath. No, God saved us. What does the end of verse 4 say? By grace. it's by grace you've been saved. When you look around the room sometimes and you think to yourself, I'm not as good as this person is such a better Christian than me, you know what? Everybody in this room is a palimpsest who was saved by grace. You can quote me on that. All stained, all messy, all dead, but saved by grace. Our salvation, it actually doesn't say too much about us, but I'll tell you who it does say something about. God. Do you remember what we learned in chapter 1? He blessed us with freedom. He redeemed us by the blood of his Son who died for us on the cross. He brought us the forgiveness of sins. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. His brushstrokes of love and mercy and grace are what made us the portrait that we are today. By saving us, God has shown what he is like. Even though we once lived under the influence of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So we once lived under the influence of Satan, under the influence of the world, under the influence of our flesh. What does verse 6 say God has done? He's taken us from under and he's put us over. God raised us up with Christ and he seated us at Jesus' side in the heavenly realms. That's above Satan. What Paul's trying to say to his readers here is, guys, you used to be subject to every influence, but now you've been seated next to Christ. You used to feel tempted and influenced and just like that was the best thing to do, but now you've been seated with Christ. God's taken you from dead and under to alive and over. He's done that for you. We can now draw near to God and Satan will flee. That's the promise of the scriptures because we're no longer under him. We used to be under the influence of the rule of the kingdom of the air, the flesh. We used to be under the influence of the world. But now we're over. God in his great mercy has bound us to Jesus by his Spirit. We can't be separated, not by anything, not by death. God's done all of this for us because of his love, his mercy, his grace. We were dead, but he has made us alive in Christ. Some of you may feel very confronted by the image on the screen. It's an NRL player. So this guy, he played rugby league. A lot of rugby league players, they can be not super popular when they play, not super amazing, not world beaters, not always guaranteed getting in representative squads. They can be just fairly underwhelming generally, often disregarded by commentators and our own coaches. That happens to a lot of NRL players. But then, those same people often end up on the boards of the clubs. So they were these kind of nobodies who were under the influence of everybody. And then they go to the boardroom. They get given a seat at the top. And all of a sudden, they're the ones with the influence. That's probably why the NRL is like it is today. Anyway, that's a whole other conversation. Paul's saying here, that's what God's done for believers. We were dead in our sin. We were under the influence of the world. We're under the influence of Satan. We're under the influence of our flesh. But God's raised us up and he's given us a seat in the boardroom next to Christ. We have that authority. We have that union. We're above. Now we can say no to sin. We can talk to God our Father. We can draw near to God. We don't need to fear Satan. And this is a big deal for the Ephesians because they believed in the supernatural. If you read about Ephesus in the book of Acts, you'll see that they had sorcerers, they had psychics. And so they believed that there was this dark spiritual force out there, which most of the world today do, except for some of us in the West who think we know better. But they believed that these dark spiritual forces were at work and they feared them. But Paul says, you know what? You were under the ruler of the kingdom of the air, but when you put your faith in Christ, God raised you up and he seated you in the heavenly realms with Christ. You're secure. Draw near to God. God's done all that for you. And the reason why from verse 7, Paul tells us why he's done all this for believers. It's in order to show his character. Have a look from verse 7. God's made us alive in order that in the coming ages, that just means sort of from this time forward, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. By being so kind to us in Jesus, God shows what he's like. That's why he's done it. God's like, I want everybody to see what I'm like. I'll be kind to these people who are dead. And for all time, people will see the incomparable riches of my grace. God made us alive in order that he might show his grace, in order that we might show what he's like. Paul says in verse 8, even your faith is a gift of God. And you might have thought to yourself, well, you know what, I made a really good choice becoming a Christian. That kind of sets me apart from everybody else in the world. I'm a little bit better because I got it and they didn't. Maybe one day they'll be as wise as me and they'll see it. Paul says, no, that's not how it works. Even your faith is a gift of God. Even your so-called decision to put your faith in Jesus, God did that. It wasn't to show how great you are, but it was to demonstrate his grace. Even the good things we do once we become Christians, verse 10 says, even they were prepared in advance for us by God. We can't boast about them. When people look at us cleaning the church or making a meal for our neighbour or being kind, it's not really meant to be a picture of our goodness. Verse 10 says we're God's handiwork. We're displaying his grace and his mercy. Everything from God choosing us in Christ before the creation of the world, to him sending Christ to redeem us from sin and death, to him making us alive and seating us with Christ in the heavenly realms, to him regenerating our hearts to have faith in him, to his spirit working in us to do the good works that he's prepared in advance to do. All of it is God. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, you're not a work of art demonstrating your own glory or the glory of your parents or how hard you... You are a work of art demonstrating the grace and glory of God. Everything about you, it's a picture painted to reveal the character of your gracious, loving, merciful God. Friends, look around this room. Don't look at the stained glass windows. Don't look at my downloaded Google image. You are sitting in an art gallery full of these amazing masterpieces. Some of the people at the earlier service laughed out loud at that. But you are a demonstration. You are a you're a work of art. Because you are, I was going to talk through a couple of examples of people in this room without saying their names. Then you just spend all your time trying to guess who they are. But everybody in this room has been all kinds of dead in sin. Like shockingly so, whether we're affluent or we've been poor or we've been raised by good parents or bad, we have been dead in sin, stained, messy. Yet this is the unbelievable thing. God's come in and by his love, mercy and grace, he's made us alive. And not only that, he actually continues to work in us today to reveal his grace. You guys who once just served yourself and the world, you now serve the Lord Jesus. That's incredible. That ought to be shocking to us. You know, you look at Monet's picture of his garden and the Japanese bridge and you go, wow, that's incredible that somebody could do that. You look at me and go, wow, that guy's got a seat in the boardroom with Jesus. That's incredible. How did that happen? It could only be the grace of God. It could only be the character of God. You think about the person sitting in the seat in front of you, just so you don't have to look awkwardly. They were dead. Yet God made them alive in Christ Jesus. What does that tell you about the artist? He's a miracle worker. He's full of grace and love and mercy. Perhaps even today, even now, you're not a believer, but you're starting to think, I should look into this more. Maybe God's got his brush out and he's working on you. I'll tell you what, if he is, he won't stop until he's finished. His grace is irresistible. Friends, this isn't really a do this and don't do that part of the Bible. I'm sorry if you were hoping to write down a list of things to go and do to be better this morning. I love sermons like that because I feel like I've got some value out of it. This isn't one of those, I'm sorry. This is a do you realize what God is like part of the Bible. This is a do you realize what God's done for you part of the Bible. He's made you alive. He's made you a work of art revealing his grace. What a privilege to know what God is like and to know what he's done for us and what he's revealing to the world through us. Let's pray and thank God for taking us from death to life and ask him to keep revealing himself through us more and more. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking us from death to life through faith in Jesus. Father, we ask that you might continue to reveal yourself through us more and more so that the whole world can see your incomparably rich grace. Amen.